We're in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to do something a little bit different today. 1 John chapter 4. Excuse me. You don't have to watch TV very long these days before you see a political ad. As a matter of fact, it's about all you see. I think we could make a pretty good chunk out of the national debt if they just take all that money and put it towards that. But I'm not sure that's the intent. I want to highlight one particular political ad because it serves as a fitting illustration to this morning's topic. You probably have seen it. They say one thing, but they do another. Say one thing, but they do another. This particular ad is an appeal to win your vote over for Missouri Amendment 3, an appeal to what is called a fundamental right to reproductive freedom. The interesting thing about this particular commercial is that it begins with a lady in church with a Bible open. No one's reading it, but it's open, and it moves from the church scene to an appeal for your vote to support open abortion in Missouri. And I'm using that as an illustration for this morning's topic. This morning, we're going to look at a phrase John uses seven times in his small five-chapter epistle. The phrase is, if anyone says, and then they do something contrary. Or, if we say, and then we act contrary. We're going to read them together. We're in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It's the final time he uses the phrase, which coincides with where we are in the epistle, and I felt like it would be profitable to highlight this phrase John often uses. And it applies to those, especially in John's epistle, who say they know the Lord but don't have the demonstration of a life that knows the Lord. But I want us to look and see that it's something that happens in our world everywhere, political ads. But let's be careful because we look in the mirror also. And we have to be careful that we don't say one thing and then do another. And so if I were to title this morning's message, it would be something like, does what I say match who I am? Or does the confession of my mouth match my life? Or is there a difference between what I say and who I am? And we've said it before, and it kind of fits here. I heard it a long time ago. Your talk talks, and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Is what I say who I am? Let's read 1 John 4, and then we'll go back and look at the others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Seven times John uses this similar phrase, if we say, or if I say, or if anyone says. Six of those seven are clearly in the negative. One, probably because of the use of the others, is implied negative, but it doesn't really say one way or another. So let's just read through those so we'll be familiar with them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says this, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, same chapter. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's the one that's not negative, perhaps it's implied just because all of the others, but it's a truth all the same. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. There's implied deception. Chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There is another common word in these verses, all except for the one positive exhortation, and the word is and. A little word, but it's significant here. Whoever says this and does this. So I'm saying one thing, or they're saying one thing, or everybody has the capability of saying one thing and yet doing something contrary. So it's really easy to point our finger at the folks that John is pointing his finger at, or political ads that we don't agree with, but we have to remember, we have to look in the mirror occasionally and ask the question, does what I say match who I am, who I profess to be? To say one thing but do another. And we've read and said John's focus is to give, one of John's primary focuses is to give believers a confidence of their salvation. Verse 13 of chapter 5, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So he wants confidence and a continuation of faith in the Lord, and he gives these phrases so that we can have that, or a lack of confidence because we live contrary to what we say or what God's word has to say. Because John's focus is to give believers a confidence of their salvation, that should be our first order of business as we read John's epistle, allowing it to bring a confidence or a conviction concerning salvation. Now, the challenge and the problem is that for decades, and even as far back as the gospel began, there are twists that are presented in the gospel, and we have heard for decades upon decades of something that I'm going to call, others call it this, decisional regeneration. I make a decision, I pray a prayer, I'm in, I'm forgiven, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. Whether I see repentance in my life, whether I see God's Spirit working in my heart and my life. And John, the Holy Spirit through John, gave us 1 John 5 chapters that says, if we say this and we do this, it's problematic. So it battles that decisional regeneration. We should always be able to see God working in our hearts and in our lives. And can I fall into sin? Yes. And can it be for a week? Yes. And a month? Yes. And a year? And yes. And a decade? And how many decades? So you can see that it's problematic, okay? Saying one thing but doing another is really destructive. Intended or not, it communicates, it demonstrates a lack of uprightness, a lack of integrity to my own heart, to the Lord, and to all of those around me as well, in my word and or in my actions. Oftentimes, even a deception, either the person themselves self-deceiving themselves or someone from the outside deceiving, causing them to think something as well, like the commercial, okay? Someone from the outside seeking to influence. Let me give an example of each. The person themselves deceiving themselves, as well as I'll give an example of someone from the outside. The person themselves deceiving themselves. We're not going to read it, but you'll remember the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. We use it from time to time. Two of the types of the soil that are mentioned among the four were seed sowed that was unproductive. And he explained to his disciples in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 23, away from the crowd, He explained to his disciples that the seed was the word of God, and he likened the soil's receptivity to man's response to God's word. So the seed was sown, God's word was sown, and man's receptivity was given four different types of soil. Two of those are deception from without, someone from without. The two soils that were non-productive, two of the soils that were non-productive when the seed fell on, were when the seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. The second was the seed that fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Either way, the seed of the word of God was sown in these people's hearts, and it was non-productive. It didn't produce the intended result, and the seed died. Others, it says in verse 8, fell on good soil, produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then Jesus used the often repeated phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him what? Hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Fast forward to 2024. We live in a time when some, perhaps many, for quite some time now, preach a decisional regeneration gospel. Pray a prayer. Get them early. You can guide a child's heart and mind a little easier, and then they're just in. They don't have to worry about it. However, John says, if we say this, but we do this, we're a liar. And he uses it over and over and over again. You're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar. I mean, it's a sledgehammer. It's a big deal. John and Peter and Paul and Jesus speak of the need of a genuine biblical faith. Jesus being the most important, John and Peter and Paul being important as well because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's one example of someone being deceived either by others or self-deceived. A second example of deception is those seeking to deceive others. It's their intent. They intend to deceive others. In 2 Corinthians, Paul addressed the problem of false prophets, those who said they represented Jesus, but they didn't. They looked like believers, they smelled like believers, they spoke the words of believers, but their message was twisted. Kind of like what Jesus experienced in the desert when he was tempted. The devil used the word of God and twisted or left things out. Kind of like what the serpent did with Eve in the garden. Also used the word of God, but twisted it to his benefit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12 says, "And what I am doing," Paul is dealing with, speaking about these false prophets, "and what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boastful mission, they work on the same terms as we do." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So there's deception, sometimes self-deceiving, and then there's deception where someone from the outside seeks to deceive. That's their intent. That's what their goal is. We could find other examples in 2 Peter and Jude. We could look in the Old Testament also. Individuals whose intent is to say they represent God, but it's shown clearly in Scripture that they're clouds without water, twice dead. And they don't represent him. As they often do, the Pharisees and the scribes give us a poor example. Matthew 23, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.'" They were the ones that were the administrators and the proclaimers of the law. He didn't question that. "Therefore," Jesus said, "whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." the very thing that John is speaking of seven different times in 1 John. Saying one thing, but doing something contrary. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men. That was their intent, to be seen by men. Maybe it's easy to point a finger at the scribes and the Pharisees, but maybe one of the reasons we say and do something contrary is because we want to be seen by men. Like, I love God, but I hate that person. I won't tell anybody I hate that person, but I just completely despise them. Can't even pray for them. Desire their destruction. Something wrong. These Pharisees make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And I'm a preacher, and I'm supposed to know what a phylactery is, but I had to look it up, all right? A phylactery is a small leather box containing Hebrew scriptures worn by Jewish men at morning prayer as a reminder to keep the law. And so they make those broad. Look how spiritual I am. Love to pray in the public places. Love to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And so Jesus drew a strong, hard line between those who project themselves as one thing, but then don't do what they project themselves as, and serving one another. Examples of saying one thing but doing another. Going back to our statements in 1 John, why would someone say they have fellowship with God but continue to walk in darkness? Why would they do that? Why would someone say, I have no sin and not admit it? Why would someone say that I know him and not care about his commandments? Or say, I abide in him and not walk in the same way in which he walked? Or say, I'm in the light but hate my brother, showing that I'm walking in darkness? Or say, I love God but not let his love change my heart and justify why I hate my brother? And the answer is because of the word that's used many times in these phrases, because of the lie, because of the deception. Whether it comes from within or whether it's imposed upon me from without and I buy into it, it's a lie. 1 John 1:6, we lie, these phrases, and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 4, that person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 9, they're still in darkness, implied deception. Chapter 4, verse 20, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Either self-deception, me deceiving myself and allowing it to happen, lying to myself, believing it, or full-on spiritual battle, darkness, deception. Maybe to please people around me, make my family happy. Maybe to feel like you're part of a group. Maybe the lie I'm telling myself makes me feel more spiritual. I've never worn a phylactery, but I'm going to start wearing one, all right? Maybe it's bigger than that, and it's the enemy, Satan, and the principalities and the darkness of this present world involved in the lie and the deception. Either way, whether it's self-deception or imposed from the outside, it falls under the umbrella of the father of lies. If we say, and yet we do. The Pharisees and the scribes and the false prophets and the father of lies and his workers give a poor example. But might we be able to find a genuine follower of Christ saying one thing but living contrary to what they say? In other words, is it possible for you and for me to say one thing or impose one thing and yet live completely contrary? Now, John is addressing salvation And that's important to remember, but let's also deal with the integrity of a believer. The words that we speak matching the life that we have. Galatians chapter 2, Peter and Barnabas and what's referred to as the rest of the believing Jews. Chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his faith. Paul's face, Paul speaking about Peter, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Peter wanted to impress the Jewish believers. He would eat with the Gentiles, but then James sent out a message. Acts chapter 15 is where we find it. And now when the Jewish believers would come, Peter would withdraw from the Gentiles. I mean, I know I'm a little bit different. They're accepted, and that's fine. But I'm going to withdraw because I'm afraid of what these people might think that are believing Jews as well. Fear is what motivated him. He wanted to be part of the spiritual crowd of the circumcision, the Jews. They were from James, from the church in Jerusalem. Peter's thoughts were, maybe I better make sure these Jewish brothers of mine see that I'm separated, so they'll recognize that I have a wide phylactery, or that I'm a spiritual individual. Even though God used me to preach Jesus and salvation and equality to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' house, he was fickle and inconsistent and indecisive, and might we even say hypocritical? Saying one thing and yet doing another. And don't we hear that from those that we witness to? I don't want to be a hypocrite like people in the church. And are there people in the church that are hypocritical? We're going to find the word used in this text referring to Peter. Fear motivated him to want to fit in with the circumcision crowd. We can use the latest Christian words because we want to fit in. I mean, we can be really intentional and watch all of the blogs and listen to all of the stuff because we want to fit in. We can cut our hair in a certain way, love your guys' beards, and grow a beard because we want to fit in. 15 or 18 years ago, I don't remember when it was exactly, but I was invited to participate in a seminar up at the seminary. And I walked into this room in the seminary and I thought, my word, I just stepped back into the 1800s. Everybody had their hair cut the same. They all had the same length of beard. They all wore the same kinds of shirts and the same kinds of clothes. And to be honest, my first thought was, this is really weird. And I don't know if I was saying they're weird. Actually, I was. Or they're normal, and I'm weird. But something was strange there. Everybody wanted to look the same, and they used the same vocabulary, and they were spiritual words, but they used the same words as well. And it was just very strange. I think because they wanted to fit in. I don't know that they even knew that was their motive. And I don't even know that I know that. When I want to fit in, that is my motive, and yet I find myself doing it. And I'm guessing if you're honest enough, you find yourself doing that as well. Peter wanted to fit in with his Jewish brothers from Jerusalem. Verse 13 of that Galatians 2 passage says, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So we've got Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the believing Jews living hypocritically, doing the thing that John said, saying one thing and yet doing another. He applied it to salvation. I'm applying it to mature Christian life, allowing ourselves to be conformed to the image of Christ. And they were referred to as hypocrites. And Paul said, so when Peter came to Jerusalem, face to face, I talked with him about it. Because he needed to be talked to about it. Hypocrisy, the act of claiming to believe something but acting in a different manner. Isaiah had to deal with hypocrisy also. And the Lord said, because you know this passage, because this people draw near me with their mouth, 1 John, if we say, this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Or another translation says, and their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Us seeking to be pleasing to people because we want to fit into the crowd. John indicates that some say one thing but do another, showing they're lying, either deceiving themselves or being deceived. He visits several times the idea of those who say they're believers but can't see or have or demonstrate the genuineness of God working in their life, that they would know so. And hopefully, as they learn and know so, that I'm saying I'm born again, but I'm not seeing the fruit of what God's word says should be in my life, hopefully it would gain their attention and there would be repentance and belief and a following of the Lord. But we can see from Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews, this idea of saying one thing and doing another can affect believers in other areas of life also. Let me quickly say, if God's word, 1 John, arrests the attention of your heart and you recognize, I've said I believe, but I'm not seeing the fruit of salvation in my life, repentance and belief is the response that you should have. But for us who know the Lord by his grace, we understand that it's because of his goodness towards us. We also can fall into that if we say and yet not live contrary, and yet live contrary to what our the confession of our mouth is. We need to be careful. They fell victims to it, Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews. Surely you and I could also. As believers, we have to be careful to do what we do because it's consistent with who we are in Christ. Not because it's part of the declaration of everybody that was in the seminary room or wearing the things that I wear because everybody else is wearing it, but because it's consistent with who I am in Christ. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto conformity to the crowd, but created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I want to finish this morning, and this is pretty quick, actually. Get out a little bit early this morning. I want to finish this morning by reminding us of the new life that we have in Christ. I don't have to conform to the crowd to be accepted. I am accepted in the beloved. And because you and I, because of God's grace and our faith in Christ, are accepted in the beloved, our cup is full if we allow him to fill it. Who I am in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Zero. Romans 8. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Not conformity to the others, but in newness of life unto the Lord. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3. In him we have become the righteousness of God already. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You have obtained mercy. You have a new man created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness inside of you. Ephesians chapter 4. That's who you are. The truth has set you free and continues to set you free. John chapter 8. Sin will have no dominion over you. I can't just say, that's just who I am. No, it's not who I am. I'm who God says I am. You've been set free from sin. Romans chapter 6. Galatians 3, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He has given you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61. And as Paul and John the Baptist both said, let's live our lives with the fruit worthy of repentance because of who we are in Christ and because of whose we are in Christ. That's the application to those of us who by the kindness of God know him. the application for the one who would sit under John's teaching, 1 John, and hear over and over and over, if we say this and yet we do this, it's just a lie. It's deception. Regardless of what's been preached for decades in the church at large, let's listen to God's word. Be careful. If you find yourself there this morning, be honest. Acknowledge it. Thank God that he's opened your eyes and is allowing you to see that. Cry out to him and repent and believe. That would be the application for those who say, I know him, and yet my life doesn't demonstrate it. The application for those of us who know him is, let's do the works worthy of repentance. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for John's reminder over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, 7 times, that if we say one thing and yet do something else, that it's deception, that it's a lie. Thank you that you care so much that you're not concerned with how comfortable I feel right now. You're concerned with the genuineness of my faith because it shows the genuineness of relationship that I have with you, my maker, my creator. Father, work in the hearts of your children who might say one thing and live contrary, that there would be repentance and conformity to the image of Christ. Work in the hearts of those who think they're believers and yet their life doesn't demonstrate it. And all of that for your glory. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.